We are continuing the book of Romans, and we're beginning Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I will put the text on the screen, but if you have a Bible and you want to look at your Bible, you turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans chapter 12 is a very exciting chapter, because we're going to think about what next. Romans chapters 1 through 11 explains everything about salvation. And in Romans chapter 1 through 3, Paul explains everything about sin, because God promises to save us from sin. And so first, I have to know I am a sinner. And the key verse in that passage is, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So three chapters convincing me that I need a Savior, that I have sinned. And then generally speaking, from chapter 3, this breaks off in the middle, all the way through 11, God is explaining everything about salvation. Everything about salvation. He starts with the fact that being justified is a gift, that being saved is a gift. And then he goes on and tells you how there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment in Christ Jesus for those who are in Christ Jesus, that you're safe, that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then we have to ask the question in chapters 9 through 11, well, what about Israel? Israel, Jesus came out of the Jews. Jesus was born in Israel. And shouldn't Israel have trusted the Lord Jesus and been saved? And Paul says, well, yes, but not yet. But they will. So God will make his promises of salvation come true even for the nation of Israel. And so he goes all the way from that to that, all about salvation. And then we get to chapter 12 and we have to say, okay, I have salvation. What's next? I remember the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior. In fact, it was 4:30 in the morning. I asked my friends questions from 7:30 at night, Saturday night, until 4:30 in the morning, where I told my friends, I don't have any more questions. They probably were saying, oh good, we can go to bed. But we were young, we didn't care about sleep. And so I said, I have a decision I have to make. Because I knew the way of salvation. I knew I was a sinner. I knew if I trusted Jesus as Savior, his blood would wash away my sins. So I made a decision. And I said, I don't have any more questions, but I have a decision. And so I bowed my head and I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. And when I lifted up my head, I don't know what I prayed. I talked to the Lord. I told him I was trusting him. But when I lifted up my head, I knew I had salvation. So then I did have a question, and it's this question right here. I said, now what? Or what next? What do I do next? And they said, well, Craig, you have to read your Bible. I said, oh, okay. I don't have a Bible. So they gave me a Bible. And I said, wow, that's a big book. Where do I begin? And so they helped me begin reading the Bible. So that's a normal question. Once you receive Jesus as Savior, what next? Well, we have instructions. And this is what we're going to read. That's why you don't have to have your Bible right now, because we're going to cover two verses today. But they're really two very important verses. They'd be good verses to memorize the whole of all these verses. But this is verse 1, this is verse 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now remember, we're thinking about what question? What next? All right, we've covered everything about sin. We've covered everything about salvation. And God is calling you now, and you're saying, what next? What next? Well, he says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So, the next step in the book of Romans is going to be worship and service, or service. Okay, and now verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, what's next? Well, there's a message for brothers. Are you a brother? You say, well, wait, I'm a girl if you're here. Well, I've got good news. This is brothers and sisters, okay? This is a message for brothers and sisters. When we want to say both men and women, sometimes we just say men, or sometimes we just say brothers, okay? So, you are lumped all together under the word brothers. Who is this message? Well, it's not just for all men and all women, is it? It's for all men and all women who could be called brothers and sisters. Are you my brother? Are you my sister? If so, this message is for you. And to start this off, you have to say, are you a brother or are you a sister? And before we even begin, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. I don't see your heart. You see your heart. God sees your heart. Have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? If not, right now is the best time to take the Lord Jesus as Savior. And I'm going to go back to Gospel of John in 1:12 because it uses the word children of God. If we're children and we have the same father, what does that make us? Brother and sister. So when I say, are you my brother? Are you my sister? Then this message is for you. It's because you know you're a child of God. And here's the promise right here. I'm going to read this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even, or to those who believe in his name. Okay, are you a brother or sister? Well, you can know your brother or sister. There's a take word there. Received means take. Have you taken? Now that's more than growing up in church. I think most of us may have grown up in a church. You may have memorized Bible verses. I don't know. But if you grew up in church or you didn't grow up in church, it doesn't matter. It's have you taken him? Well, who's the him? That's Jesus. Have you ever taken him? All right. How do you take a person? Well, I saw Yoy Pong take Jackson. She grabbed him like this, picked him up off his feet. But you can't do that to the Lord Jesus, can you? You can't grab the Lord Jesus and take him up off his feet and say, now he's mine. But you've been to a wedding before, right? And the pastor is going to say, your name, whatever your name is, will you, John, take Mary to be your lawfully wedded wife? Or he may say, will you, John, receive Mary to be your lawfully wedded wife? Sometime in the ceremony, you are going to get asked the question, will you take this person? So, God is the pastor in heaven, and he's presenting to you his son. And he's saying, will you take this man to be your Savior? And you have a choice. But it's a decision, right? This is where you stop learning about Jesus and where you take what you learn and you say, yes, Lord, I will have Jesus to be my Savior. I take him. Once you do, according to this promise, here's what God says. And the promise is, you now have the right. That means by the authority, right or authority. Okay, I have my rights. That's what this means. God gives you the authority to be a child of God. You know for sure. And if you're confused about receive, it's the same as believe. So he says, it's just the same as believing. When God says believe, he means taking Jesus. Or when God says receiving, he means believing. So the message today is to brothers and sisters. My first question is, are you a brother or sister? Is God your father? And if not, would you like to stop right now and in your heart to God, take the only one who can wash away your sins? You're trusting him, or you're taking him to do what you cannot do. You cannot take your own sins away. But he can, because he paid for your sins on the cross, didn't he? And he's now alive to give the gift of eternal life. So you have no doubts about the Lord Jesus. All right. So we have, beginning Romans chapter 12, a message for brothers. Now, how does God ask his children to take the next step? Okay. You've trusted, I'm just going to assume right now, and I'm probably wrong, that everyone has trusted Jesus as Savior. All right. And if you haven't, better fix that right away. But if you have, God says, all right, what's next? Because that's your question. What do I do next? What do I do next? And so how does God tell you what to do next? Now, what is the ask word here in this verse? He doesn't say, I ask you. He doesn't say, I command you. He doesn't say, I order you. He uses this funny word, urge. He says, I urge you. And he urges you because that means he's actually asking your permission. Can you imagine God? He's the King of Kings, right? God is the King of Kings. God is the Lord of Lords. He can tell you what to do. He can order you what to do. In fact, he can make you do it. But instead, now that you're his daughter, now that you're his son, he's asking you like you would ask your children to do things sometimes. How do you ask your children? Well, here, if you're at work, let's say you work at John Deere, X-Pac, Sterilite, any of those companies here, all steel, and your boss would say, would you like to do this job or you're fired? Okay? You do it or you're kicked out. Now that's how bosses ask you to do things, alright? Oh, you don't want to do it? Well, there's the door. You're gone. Is that how God is asking? No. God is asking you the way you would ask your children. You can't fire children. All right, you tell your little boy to make the bed, okay? I want you to make your bed. I want you to fold the blanket back. And he says, no. And what do you say to your little boy? You are fired. There's the door. You don't say that. You say, okay, son. And you grab his hand and you lead him over to the bed where you help him put the blanket back on the bed and put the pillow in the right place. And you say, there, you did it. But how did he do it? He did it because you lead him when you ask him. So this is very special. When God says, what's the next step? He's actually leading you like you lead a child that you're trying to train. And so that's how you ask your children. It's different. And so a little bit about Bible vocabulary here. Here's your Bible vocabulary. The word urge means he encourages you. The word encourage means he comes alongside you and leads you. All right. So those of you who are parents, when you ask, now this is a parent tip, okay? The parent tip of the day is when you ask your kids to do something, you don't get mad at them. you actually walk them through the process. If you want them to do something, you want them to mow the lawn, it's going to be harder for you as a parent than doing it yourself. Because you have to step your child through the obedience that you're asking them to do. If you want to make them do their homework, you say, I urge you to do your homework, you might have to sit there the entire time the child does his homework. And what does that make you? Well, it makes you a shepherd. But it makes you a parent. That's good parenting. Well, it should be good parenting. God is the perfect parent, and this is what he's doing. And so, God could order me, could order you to take the next step, but he gently leads you to the next step, like a father or a shepherd. And you know what I thought about this? Isn't this nice? Jesus is still the good shepherd. He's my good shepherd. Does that make your heart happy? Maybe nobody else loves you. But God saves you and he keeps loving you. And he keeps being your shepherd. I mean, this is a wonderful life. Knowing Jesus as Savior is a wonderful life. And now he's going to tell us the next step. We don't know the next step. All we have is, therefore I urge you. And you say, okay, what is God going to ask? And he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now I guess he's going to ask for my body. That's what it looks like. He's going to ask for your body. But before he asks for your body, he says, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, and I encourage you because of the mercy of God. So whatever he's asking you to do, he wants you to take the next step because God has given you mercy. Do you know what mercy is? We have two wonderful words in Christianity that everybody should know. One is the word mercy. Mercy is not giving me what I deserve. What do I deserve? Well, I deserve hell. So in saving me, God said, no hell. Jesus took Craig's hell. So mercy, God doesn't give me what I deserve. Grace, then, is the other big Christian word. And that's giving me what I don't deserve. So mercy is not giving me. Grace is giving me. And if you're saved, you got both grace and mercy. Because mercy, he's not going to send you to hell. Grace, he's giving you the gift of eternal life. So what a wonderful salvation. And of course, that was all explained. If you got Romans 1 through 11, you know it. And so God has given you mercy. We think about Romans 1 through 11. First, he taught me I was a sinner. And then he explained to me that salvation is a gift bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that whoever, didn't the ladies learn a verse? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Nice word. So, Ladies Fellowship learned Romans 10:13, right at the end of this section. Whoever will call the name of the Lord. Now, God can ask me anything now. Because I owe him everything. Imagine I save your life. You're in the river and you're drowning and I come in and I pull you out. And you say, oh, what can I do for you, Craig? I owe you my life. Well, God pulled us out of sin. He pulled us out of eternal punishment and he set us in life. And then my heart says, what can I do? Because I love you. You saved me. And he could ask anything. And he can ask anything. And I, because of his mercy, at the end of Romans 11, God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Do you understand that? We understand the idea he shut us up, but where did he shut us up? He shut us up in sin. He showed us we're sinners so that there's only one path to eternal life. And that is, because I am a sinner and I cannot work my way to heaven, The only way is if God keeps me from hell and shows me mercy. And so he wants everyone to know there's only one way, and it's his mercy. And now that we receive the mercy, he can say, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And I have another verse that I love. It's Titus 3:5. Paul wrote the book of Titus also. So he's thinking the same way in Titus that it is in Romans about mercy. Remember, mercy's not giving you what you deserve. Grace, the other big Christian word, is giving you what you don't deserve. And so Paul says here, he saved us not on the basis, or not because of deeds which we have done in righteousness. So Paul, God did not save us even by our good deeds, our righteous deeds. You see the word right in there. It's not our right deeds that saved us, but it's God's mercy that saved us. Well, what more can I say? I owe him big time. He did everything for me. What can I do? Well, finally, he says, present or give your bodies to God. That's what's next. Have you ever? I oftentimes talk about receiving the Lord Jesus. I say, just come to him and say, Lord, I take you to be my Savior. And you're asking him to have his body take your sin. And he did. And now he's saying, I want you to give me your body back. And have you ever in your life said, Lord, I give you my body. You can use my body however you want. You can take my body. If you want me to leave Rock Island, God, you, wherever you want my body, I give you my body. If you want me to live, God, you can have my body as a living body. If you want me to die, Lord, I will lay my life down. I will lay my body down. You see what you're doing? You say, God, I know what's next. I give you my body. That's a decision, just like being saved. It's giving God permission to do what he wants with your life. Who can make a better decision about your life? You or God? Could you make a better decision about what to do with your life? Or could God make a better decision? Well, God. Do you see how smart it is to give the decision to God? And then when something happens, you say, ha, God, it's from you and it must be the best. And sometimes it's not easy. It may be health. It may be sickness. But you can say, but God, it's from you. So he says, present your bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice is, don't you? It's when they took the animals in the Old Testament before Jesus was born and they killed them and they put their bodies on a fire and burned the bodies of the animals. What's the difference about the animal that died in the Old Testament and you, when you say, God, I give you my body, what's the big difference? The animal is dead. You are alive. I think it's a lot harder to stay on top of that altar if you're alive. The animal's dead. He's got no choice. You're alive. Every day you're saying, am I on the altar? And so, but this is what God is asking. And he's saying, this is your reasonable service of worship. And I have some points about this. God gave you mercy. Now you give God your body. And again, it's a decision. So even right now, you can say, God, I've been selfish with my life. And it hasn't been happy. I've been running my own life. God, I give you my body. You can do whatever you want with my life. You've got my body. You've got my body. So you make that decision because that's the next decision after being saved. And you're giving God your body as a sacrifice. And he said a living sacrifice, but God can, It's whatever God wants. And then give your body as your first act of worship. People think, I am so thankful for everyone who plays music here because we couldn't sing if we didn't have musicians. But worship doesn't begin with music. Worship begins with a sacrifice. Worship begins with you putting your body on the altar, giving your body to God, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. In fact, in the Bible, there are three items of worship that God asks from you personally. And the Romans 12:1, he asks your body. Now, when you're saved, when you trust Jesus as Savior, you're not only you're saved, you become a priest. Now, I don't know if you know, the Old Testament priests were the only ones that could take the sacrifice and put it on the altar. So it was a special family in Israel who were called to be priests. Not everyone could take the animal and put it on the altar. One of the great things about being saved is he makes everybody, men and women, priests today, and he says, now I want three sacrifices from you. And the first one is, I want you to take your body and give it to God. And then in Hebrews 8, and you know, I didn't look it up, but it's in Hebrews 13. I don't know, maybe verse 8. You can look. It's in Hebrews 13. He asks for your body. He asks for your praise. He says that you should offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of your lips that give thanks to his name. So God wants you to be thankful in your lips. Whether you sing it or say it, he wants you to use your lips to give thanks to God, and you make your words the offering. So right now you've made your body your offering. And then he says, I want your words as your offering. And he says, do not, in the same verse, he says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with these things God is well pleased. He wants, of course, all of your possessions. Everything you own. Of course, he owns it anyway. He wants you to give your money, your time, everything to him. Everything you own to him. There's just three things. Someone did it this way. They said, God wants your person. God wants your praise. And God wants your purse. Okay, so you're a priest. And we don't bring animals today, but here's what God wants from you. He wants your body. He wants your person. He wants your praise. He wants you to offer up words on this altar. And he wants everything you have. He wants your purse. And so that's what he says about being a priest in the New Testament. And that's what's next. Now, the sacrifice is reasonable. See, it says your reasonable service of worship. Your Bible may say spiritual. It may say reasonable. But it's our word logical. It means this sacrifice makes sense. This sacrifice is not, it's not difficult that God asked of us. He says, God bought your body. Don't you love this verse here? 1 Corinthians, again, this is Paul writing, so he's thinking the same way about us. And he says, you are not your own. Did you know that? In fact, that's actually how it says, do you not know that you are not your own? ? I just put exclamation mark after it. So, do you? Do you know that you're not your own? You do not own yourself? You say, well, how can that be? Who created you? Oh, God. Did you make yourself? No. Even your parents didn't make you. You were an accident. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Oh, so I belong to God because number one, He's my creator, but number two, Jesus actually paid for me on the cross. When you think of the cross, you think of Jesus paying for your sins. Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. Do you know He bought other things with His blood? His blood is so valuable that He actually bought things other than your sins. He bought the church, the Bible says. He paid for a group of people called the church. And He paid for your body. So He actually owns you because He created you, and He owns you because He bought you with His blood. So are you your own? Oh my goodness, you're not your own. You belong to God. So that makes it very reasonable, doesn't it? It's reasonable that I give my body back to God because it's His anyway. If you die, what's going to happen? Your body's going to go in the dirt. Who's going to raise it up? Well, Satan's not going to raise it up. God is going to raise your body up in a future day because your body belongs to God. So it's very reasonable that God would say, I want your body back. I'm going to use it. Oops. Boy, I like this point. What else makes it reasonable? It's reasonable that today, if Jesus is your Savior, you say, God, I'm giving you my body. I'm tired of serving myself. I don't want to use my body for myself. And, well, it's reasonable because He owns you. It's also reasonable because your body contains the complete you. Do I have room for a picture on here?
I hope so.
All right. Here is you. Erase all this other stuff here. Before I draw you, it's probably not going to look as pretty as you really are. What if God asked for your brain? He wants your mind. And He does. He asks for your brain. So here's your brain up here. I think it comes down like that a little bit, something like that. So there's your brain. He's got your brain. God, I want your, God, you want my brain? There's my brain. Well, He doesn't have everything, does He? Say, well, maybe He wants my heart too. All right. God, I give you my heart. Well, you give him your heart, he doesn't have your brain. You give him your brain, he doesn't have your heart. You say, well, give him my hands, okay? I'm going to give him my hands. Should you give him both hands? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay. Okay, so now you've given God your heart, your brain, your hands. What's missing? How about this? Just give him your body. You make a sausage. If you get the case for the sausage, you get everything inside the sausage. So you say, God, I am going to give you my body. What does he get? He gets your brain. He gets your hands. He gets your feet to go wherever he wants them to go. He gets your ears. He gets your eyes. He gets your nose. He gets your mouth to sing his praise. Do you understand when God says, I give you my body? When you say, I give God my body, you're giving him everything. Anything he could ask of you. It's inside this sausage. It's all his. And so, it's reasonable, right? He owns you twice. And the body contains the complete you. And you look better than that. Wait a minute. He needs hair. There we go. Now he looks good. All right. Think about this. Before Jesus was your Savior, what did you use your body for? Well, you used it for yourself, or you used it for sin. Now you use your body for God, because you've given your body for God. What are you using your body for right now? God wants your body. It's the next step for a Christian. And guess what? You have a short time to use this body for God. You have a short time. I happen to be lucky. I'm 69 years old. I may not live to the end of the year. I only have 69 years. You may be 22 years old. You have 22 years of body to give to God. And so, but the fact is, you're going to die. You could die today. An asteroid could fall and hit the building, and we'd all be dead. So it'd be a good moment right now. Give God your body. That's what he wants. And your body will die soon. So why not let it die for God instead of yourself? How many of the tears that you cry are because you've been selfish with your body? How many tears would God wipe away if you gave your body to God and let God run your body? And it's your first step of worship. So, big question, will you now give God your body? Let's see where we are. All right, let's do this. This is so exciting. We're going to try to read both verses together because God's going to ask you one more thing. So let's start right here with therefore, and let's tackle it together. Everybody, one, two, three. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That would be a great one to memorize. So step one is your body, step two is your mind. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So he has two words here. Conformed means, do your friends ever pressure you into doing something you didn't want to do? Oh, you can do it. Come on. Come on. You can do it. Do it. Do it. And you know what happens? You both get in trouble. How does that work? Stupid friend? No, not stupid friend. Stupid who? Stupid you for following your stupid friend. And how did he do it? He pushed you into it. That's conform, right? When someone's pushing you from the outside to do something, that is being conformed. Now, if you're being changed from the inside, that's transformed. Big difference, isn't there? God is changing you on the inside to do things for him. But everybody and everything else in the world is pushing you on the outside to do sin or to be selfish. And so the next step then is God centers in on one thing here, and it's between here. He wants your mind. And he doesn't just want your mind, he wants your mind renewed. And so that's what he's asking for you. And so to make your mind renewed, he's given you a book. And that book is what takes your mind and puts new thoughts into your mind. You can heal your mind. You can heal your thoughts if you put your mind and you put your thoughts in the Word of God. And that's the second thing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you renew your mind, guess what? You will know what God's will is for your life. God, what do you want me to do? And here's what he says. He doesn't say, he says you're going to prove it. Prove it's better than knowing it. Proving it means you can test it and find out it's true. Remember how God leads you like a shepherd? Well, God leads you like a shepherd, and he starts changing your thinking. Many Christians are unhappy because they're selfish. They're keeping their body for themselves. Many Christians are unhappy because they're still thinking like non-Christians. The only way to start thinking like a Christian is start reading the words that God gave you to be going through your brain. I have to be in the Word of God to have my mind changed, to make me a happy Christian, and to know what the will of God is. So I'm going to flip through some of these. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you every day, do you have some time? And I'm not talking about an hour, but I'm talking about the time God's given. If you're a mother, you don't have much time at all. But you can find 2 minutes or 5 minutes or more to put some time in the Bible, open the Bible and say, God, show me something that will help me or renew my mind. And then do your reading. And then tell God back what you liked or learned. Share it with someone else. And that's going to renew your mind. And it says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. And it says, what's going to happen is what's good and acceptable. Acceptable means well-pleasing to God. And perfect doesn't mean without sin. It means you'll be mature. Do you know the difference between perfect and mature? All right, you grow up in the Lord Jesus. So the Bible renews your thinking, your mind. Put your mind in God's Word. I wish I could make you happy in some other way. But until you put your mind in the Word of God, you cannot test and approve God's will without God's Word. You have to be in God's Word. What is God's will? God's will is good. It's well-pleasing to God. And it's what makes you mature. This is the end. We've reached the end. What's next is, have you presented your bodies to God? That's what Paul has as our next step. In that next step, you have to be in the Bible to begin renewing your mind. And so our question then, as we end our time, is, have you given this thing here to God? I'm going to close in prayer in just a second here, but this is your business time with God. This is your serious time with the Lord. You need to talk to him now, even if you're thanking him for salvation. When I pray, forget whatever it is I pray, talk to the Lord and say, God, you saved me. I'm giving you my body. I want you to do what you want to do with my body. And Lord, I'm going to let your word change the way I think. So, this is a very simple message, but it's a message that God says it's just before you start message. All right, let's close in prayer, and would you all talk to the Lord yourselves? In fact, I'll give you a few seconds before I pray, and you can quietly tell the Lord what's on your own heart. Let's pray.